I am very happy to have the privilege of introducing our next speaker. As we have learned to grow to love for our brother Julius very much. And we often hear it said that the only way you really get to know someone who is very much of a Christian, they live the Christian life very closely, is by learning to see how they live by living with them. And I had a blessed experience for 2 years of being the roommate of Julius at the dorm. And I can truly say that he lives what he preaches. And since then, we have learned to appreciate his growth, maturity in Christ, learned to realize that every time he speaks, we will receive a rich blessing. We're looking for a rich blessing from him this morning, Brother Julius.
First of all, in addition to the loving greetings from your brother in Chicago, I'd like to bring you the loving greetings of my wife, Sister Sue, who could not be here with us today in person, but no doubt she is with us in spirit and prayer, following the convention sessions from day to day. It is with a measure of reluctance that steals over the mind when an occasion like this is presented to get up before brethren and present to them a message, some portion of the Lord's message. But since the Lord has arranged it this way, why, we are happy to stand up with the strength of the Lord and to do our little part in the convention arrangement. We have chosen as our subject, if we want to entitle this as such, the Stars of Revelation. And we begin in the 12th chapter of Revelation and the first verse. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I believe we have all come to the conclusion that these 12 stars represent the 12 apostles of the Lamb, who were chosen by Jesus with and through the aid of his Heavenly Father directing, who would be his chief assistants in the development of the church. All of these 12 stars or apostles, they lived contemporary with Jesus while he loved and served this earth for 3.5 years. And afterwards, by God's special arrangement, the whole 12 of them occupied this early stage of the development of the gospel church. Evidently, the infant church, struggling to get its breath and to get on its feet, needed the able and powerful assistance that Jesus, and then after he left the scene, the whole 12 apostles could furnish, because it was especially needed at that time. And this assistance, and this help, and this encouragement, the early church received. Not only that, but even after they left the scene of this earth, a good percentage of them left their writings, their epistles, the Gospels, with us, which have been a help and assistance, a necessary guidance for the whole church down through the whole Gospel age. The Scriptures tell us that these 12 apostles were set first in the church. They were first in order of position, first in order of importance, first in order in the amount of labor and work that they would put forth to start the gospel church on its feet and successfully going. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11, how God did set these in the church first. He set them. In other words, he placed them in this position of honor. And as a reward for their faithfulness, they are pictured in the latter part of the book of Revelation when it describes the city of Jerusalem. This new government which takes control of earth's affairs during the kingdom reign of Jesus. As the 12 foundations of the walls of that city, evidently describing some important positions in glory which they occupy beyond the veil as a reward for their faithful service as the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The number of these apostles was limited. There were only 12. These were men of integrity. They were specially hand-picked. God could read the hearts of those men, and he knew that they could be entrusted fully with the message which he would give to the church through them. The Lord knew that these men, as they felt the strong guiding inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which would direct their writings, which would be handed down to the church, not their words and not their actions. They were divinely inspired according to the writings which they would lead to the church. That these men would not even desire to insert one word of their own choice or will to mix in with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit guiding them in their writings or setting forth the will of God for the church. And these men proved their loyalty and their integrity. We mentioned that the number was limited to 12, even though the scriptures do tell us that subsequently, after these fell asleep, that there were some who came upon the scene and claimed that they were apostles of the Lamb. But these claims were false. We find the evidence of this in 2 Corinthians 11:13 and Revelations 2:2. But it is no wonder. Jesus told us that after his passing off the scene, that there would appear some who would claim that they were Christ. False Christ, he called them. Who would appear on the scene in an attempt by Satan to deceive and to mislead the Lord's true people. So you see, the church has experienced false Christ and false apostles. Evidently, the Lord committing these as a test upon his people. In Revelation, the first chapter, the 16th to the 20th verse, we are introduced to another group of stars. We read in Revelation 1:16, and he, that is Jesus, had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand, right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. And then I dealt with the seven stars for us in the 20th verse of the first chapter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we are introduced to seven stars held in the right hand of the Son of Man. We recall the 12 stars and the crown of the church representing the apostles. But now we have seven stars mentioned here held in the right hand of Jesus, who would be, as he interprets it for us, the seven messengers to the church. These seven stars evidently would be additional servants to the whole people down through the whole gospel age. The Lord foresaw the need of these additional assistants to help interpret the scriptures previously recorded and written by God's inspired servants, both of the Old and New Testament, for the benefit of God's people who will be living down through this gospel age. Although these seven were not so highly placed in the church as the 12 apostles, but nevertheless, they are luminaries or stars just the same. They are declared to be in the right hand of Christ, the head of the church, indicating that he would be controlling them. They would be under his power and influence. Although infallibility would not be ascribed to their writings, as it was to the 12 stars who represented the apostles of the land. Nevertheless, they would be under the control of Christ, the head of the church. And how reasonable that would be to us. The head of the church would see to it that his faithful followers would be fed, guided and directed into all truth, as it was necessary to become new. Thus, in this picture, is implied a long journey for the church from the whole gospel age, forward from the time when John the Revelator saw this vision on the Isle of Patmos. The journey of the church through this wilderness of this world. These seven would act as booster stations as it were along the way, supplying that which the church needed just at the right time in order to keep their faith from failing and their zeal from flagging. The scriptures definitely show us that the early church, now we're going back to the first 12 stars, that the early church greatly benefited by a clear knowledge of the truth, then do as it was presented to them by these apostles. Then do to be understood. During the lifetime of the apostles, we can most readily appreciate how this would be and could be. In the Lord's plan, a harvest was taking place, the harvest of the Jewish age. And much work must be done. And much light resulted on behalf of those who were involved in this harvest of the Jewish age, on behalf of those who were living at the ends of the ages. 1 Corinthians 10:11, as Paul describes it for us. time, as described in the parables of the wheat and tares, as before men slept, before the enemy came and sowed the wheat field with tares. And again, under the first open seal of Revelation, we see the same picture presented forcibly to us concerning the early stage of the gospel church. We see one mark of the body right for us. I was above, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Then we have the early church in simplicity and purity of doctrine and truth, going forth with its message into the world to accomplish God's purposes, to accomplish his will. But a strange thing was going to be permitted. This bright light of the gospel shone so wonderfully, for the most part of the first century, gradually dimmed. God's great wisdom planned itself. The tares of the enemy sowing were eventually to crowd the wheat field, so that it didn't look like a wheat field anymore, more like a tare field. The great enemy, his sowing evidently was successful. A great apostasy developed under the skillful eye of this adversary. The man of sin, begotten at Nicaea, brought to birth at 539 AD, and gradually matured till in 799, he stepped in and took over, and began his reign for 1,000 years, ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. A very skillful counterpart, counterfeit of the true church and their work, which would come later in the plan of God. We are told that during this 1,000 years of the reign of this man of sin, that he would have the power to make war with the saints, the seed of the woman, the true church, even to the extent of wearing out the saints of the Most High. How crucial a test did the Heavenly Father permit to come upon his saints, his beloved people, permitting this evil system to almost, as it were, crush out the life of his people, his saints, wearing out the saints of the Most High. Another thought contained in this statement, wearing out the saints of the Most High, has a thought of afflicting them in a mental sense. In a mental sense. Oh, they experience physical persecution and torture, but with the edicts, the changing of times and seasons, and the gradual removal of the truth, and substituting in its place these errors one after another, and these few saints having no power to turn back. This cloud of error, this great mass of error that was taking over, taking possession, it just wore them out in their thinking. It almost obliterated their faith, almost, but not quite. Sometimes we wonder why our Heavenly Father would permit such a crucial test to come upon his saints during those dark ages. But the Lord is pleased, evidently, to bring about such tests from time to time. You remember how the Spirit of those saints manifested itself under one of the seals of Revelation, and we find this recorded in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, where he saw the souls of them under the altar, saying, Hallelujah, O Lord, Hallelujah. How long would he permit this wearing out affliction on their behalf? And they were told to wait just a little longer. Just a little longer. The Heavenly Father, the great architect, was guiding and directing the church through perilous straits. And though unknown to them, probably not understood by them to a great measure, the wise and faithful guide was directing according to his best wisdom, that which would be best for all concerned, though they at the time did not fully comprehend. You remember how the Lord directed, the Heavenly Father directed Jesus in his course, how he tested him to an extreme. When about the cross, Jesus seemed for a very short while, this cloud come in between him and the face of the Father, cried out, Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just for a brief moment, God permitted Jesus to experience, to take the sinner's place. But it pleases the Heavenly Father occasionally to test to that extreme, where it seems like he has left us alone without any help and assistance. But those who survive, who pass through such severe testings, are richly rewarded. As in the case of Jesus, and as in the case of those saints back in the dark ages, yes, it worked out for them a rich fruitage of righteousness, and a correspondingly greater reward for them beyond the veil. No, the light of Jesus and the 12 apostles was not to be extinguished completely, not altogether. No, these subsequent 7 stars were occasionally set upon the scene in their own time and order to keep this glowing light burning, not permitting it to be extinguished altogether. These faithful servants of the Lord, the messengers of the gospel church, were likewise men of integrity. They were men who were loyal to the leadings of the land. These too would not permit one word or one thought of the whole will or choosing to be inserted in the message which they were privileged to give or hand out to the church that lived in their day and following. Although we mentioned that infallibility was not ascribed to their writings, however, these men were men of loyalty and integrity, and they wished only to set forth before the church that which they wholeheartedly and conscientiously could see was the Lord's will and direction. Oh yes, occasionally he permitted them to make mistakes, but there were errors of the head and not of heart and will. But they served faithfully and loyally. Whether we can name these 7 stars, these 7 messengers to the church or not, it is not of too great an import, though if we could, we'd have an additional blessing in knowing them, their names, and probably look back in history and find out how much they did serve the church in their day. The most important thing for us to know is that they were faithful, that Jesus did guide and direct, and they proved themselves worthy of the choice of the Lamb of God. Though their lives were spread over a period of about 1900 years, and in most cases their lives did not overlap one another because of their number being only 7, there was 1900 years to be involved in this gospel age work. Nevertheless, the result of their labors individually reached far beyond their immediate lifetime.
Though the messenger who sounded his trumpet passed off the scene, the message, the trumpet sound, continued until the next one took up his trumpet and sounded the message of the Lord after him. How beautifully our Lord arranged even this for the benefit of the gospel church. The scriptures supporting historical facts, these facts were about the time of the 16th century. There will be a gradual resurgence of the truth. For up until that time, there will soon be a decline, less and less of the light visible and evident among the church. The wheat getting fewer and fewer, and the tares getting more numerous. But there will be a turn of events about the early part of the 16th century. A great protesting movement would develop, not outside of, but within the Fourth Church itself. In Revelations 13:3-12-14, is given us the thought that this beast would receive a severe wound by the sword, but that it would survive. No doubt that one of these seven stars was used mightily of the Lord in this particular work. But when we come to the life and the work of the seventh star or messenger, the picture seems to clarify greatly, because it brings us down to our day. The scriptures throw a flood of light around the work and the service of the seventh star, or the seventh messenger, to the gospel church. This, we believe, began in the year 1874. Again, there was to be a harvest. The Word again would be present, but not in the flesh as it the first had been, but now a powerful spirit being. And the accumulated light of the whole age would shine at this particular time. The divine plan of ages would burst forth in resplendent glory. It would be so bright, the light from the divine plan of the ages, that really it blinds most people. Whoever comes within its rays or its reflections is blinded. They can't see it because it was not intended for them. Just like the man who traveled with Saul on the way to Damascus, when his bright light shone before Saul, he recognized it, he saw the light, but he heard the voice. Those traveling companions saw nothing. It wasn't intended for them. It was only intended for Saul of Tarsus. And so the same with this light of the harvest of this gospel age. It blinds most people. They can't see it. But a small number who see some of this reflected light, they say, well, this is just too good to be true. Or else they tell you, oh, we wish that it were so. You see, they just get a little bit of the reflective light. But this is their response. They don't believe it, but they say, oh, this is too good to be true. Oh, if it were only so what you're telling us. But the scriptures say that the wise shall understand. Yes, it is intended for them alone. Life is served for the righteous. The scriptures describe our present Lord. In Luke 12:37, as the chief reaper of this harvest, as coming forth and gathering himself. And he will cause his servants who are waiting for him to sit down to meat, and that he would come forth himself and serve them. But he's a powerful spirit being. How can he come forth here to serve his church during the harvest of the gospel age? How could a powerful spirit being do such a thing? There's only one way. A pattern which has been set as true God through all the ages of the past. A human instrumentality was usually chosen to give the message from heaven to the Lord's people. In any time in the past, would the Lord change his pattern now to the harvest of the gospel age? No, he said he would choose a wise and faithful servant. And that he would make him the steward of all his goods. And he would use him to serve the household of faith, this meat, in due season. Has it been a feast? Has it been meat in due season, brethren? Yes, and what a portion it has been. Now, as you read Luke 12:42, we come up against a little thought here that sometimes doesn't always strike us as we read it too quickly. Let us just read this for a moment and reflect upon it for just a while. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, who is Lord, shall appoint over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. To give them their portion of meat. It doesn't say that orderly, clear the whole scripture at one time, that the every verse in this Bible would be made clear and plain to your understanding and mind through the ministry of the seventh messenger. It doesn't say that. It says he will give them their portion. It's an amount. It's a ration. A portion will be rationed to you through this seventh messenger. Sufficient for the need for the time of this harvest. And that's all the church received. We did not receive the modern understanding of every text in the Bible, did we? When the pastor was approached concerning some portions of Revelation, and company asked certain questions concerning certain features of the book of Revelation, he said, I don't know. It hasn't been given to me yet. It wasn't part of the portion, the allotted ration, as it were, that was to be given to the church during his lifetime. Yes, he was a faithful and wise steward, and he gave the gospel harvest church their portion of meat in due season. But does that mean that we should not seek any more additional information or light from the scriptures? Oh no, that would be wrong too. The Lord, through the seven star messenger, gave us the complete framework of the plan. It's all there, nothing need to be added anymore. Nothing need to be removed anymore. But the smaller, finer details that fill in the complete picture, the Lord left that for you and for me and for others to continue studying the harvest message within the framework as was set before us through his chosen servant, of course. If you get outside of that framework and try to study the scriptures, you may come to certain conclusions. They may seem right to you at the moment that you find them, or seemingly find them, which know most likely, in the long run, they will prove to be wrong assumptions. The Lord gave us the message through this seventh star. He gave us the complete framework of his plan. If we study within that framework, and we get additional little light upon little points here and there from year to year as the age draws to a close, will receive additional blessings from our study of the truth.
Yes?
It continues to inspire sorrow in the hearts and minds of the Lord's people. Else if the seventh messenger had given us all the truth about every text and drawn all the light that was ever possible to be given, what would happen to the saints after he left? Can't you see the possibility of spiritual pride entering into their hearts? Well, we know it all now. There's nothing more to study. There's nothing more to find out. And so there we would have the church. Beginning of their decline would be marked by that attitude in their hearts and minds. When they would think within themselves that now they go before. No need to study the service to dig anymore. They had all the light upon every text of Scripture. You see how wise the Lord was in giving this wise and faithful servant just the amount of portion or ration for our needs. And then the other smaller parts, they fill in subsequently.
Yes?
And then, if we have all the light upon every text of Scripture in the whole book given to us by that wise and faithful servant, don't you see the possibility of a still yet greater leaning upon the man instead of upon the Lord himself? Even with, to the extent that the Lord has used him in giving us the harvest message. How is it it has come to your attention and mind of many who lean upon the servant more than they lean upon the chief reaper of the harvest? And eventually it led to their fall, to their loss in one way or another. How wise has been the one who has guided the affairs of the church, even down to this present time. Yes, the Lord wants us to follow the writings of this servant, pointing us to his interpretation of the Scripture as he has given it. And that servant always pointed us to our present Lord, the chief reaper of the harvest. As we have sat down and as we approach the festive board that has prepared for us by our returned Lord through that seventh star of Revelation, the course after course after course that has been set down before us has almost taken our breath away. You remember how Daniel put it? About the blessedness of him that waiteth and cometh to the 3,530 days. Friends, just look as we briefly pass these courses before your mental vision. We haven't got time to go into them now. I see the chairman is here. Epochs and dispensations in the plan of God. The church, the mystery, here and now revealed. Our Lord's return. The commission of evil, the day of judgment, ransom and restitution, nature's distinct, the broad way, the narrow way, the highway, the chart of the ages, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God, the day of Jehovah, Bible chronology, the first advent of our Lord and God accomplished, times of the Gentiles, earth's great jubilee, parallel dispensations, Elijah, type of the church, the man of sin, the deal of Jehovah's preparation, cleansing of the sanctuary, time of the harvest, the work of the harvest, deliverance and exaltation of the church, restoration of Israel, or how about that, the restoration of Israel, pyramid of peace, the Bible is done, battle of the true life, the battle of the great day, our Lord's great prophecy, how the kingdom will be established, the great atonement, the man, the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit, its baptism, its witness, its seal, life and immortality, the call of the new creation, its order and discipline, its love, its Sabbath, its baptism, the password of the new creation, family life and obligations, its present inheritance, and tabernacle shackles of the better sacrifice. Friends, what a feast. What a feast, and full of the courses and set before us. You know, we never finish with any one course. You think you're through with the divine triangle, that it just been the milk of the world for you, and that you know it so well that you never have to go back to it again? I received a pleasant surprise in the study of the first Bible just a few weeks ago. I found out that there was two salvations that the world of mankind will experience in the next age. Don't bring in the church. Don't bring in the great company. Leave out the ancient worldlings. Just the world of mankind will experience two salvations in the next age. I received a pleasant and happy surprise. And it's not the milk of the word, friends. It's still good food. And every cloud the Lord has set before us is still rich, and it's deep, and you'll never plumb its depth to the last day of your life here upon the earth. You know why? The Father prepared it so.
Thank you, Brother Julius, for those words of wisdom. Now let us end this service with the use of hymn 22, Blessed Bible. Hymn number 22. we have a short intermission. So just get up and exercise your legs, but don't stray from the auditorium, please, Brother Julius.
Our gracious Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the worthy name of Jesus, we again come nigh to thee to thank thee for thy great love manifested toward us hitherto and now. And Father, we thank thee for the blessings of this convention, privileges and fellowship, communion with thy saints and with thee. And Father, help us to be in that heart attitude that we may be continued in thy love. For we ask it in thanks thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Either in battle